couple of words. He said, "This is my house. And when you come to my house, draw near with a pure heart, with your conscience clear, cleansed from a guilty conscience by the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb. And be ready to prepare, be ready to receive from my hand. Be prepared. Be prepared with your hearts extended high and your flesh built down low. Building yourself up as an edifice by my Spirit built up in your spirit so that you are ready to receive from my hand. For there are impartations that take place when you assemble in my name. Impartations of my grace that take place in your hearts to set you apart, says the Lord. For it is my will that you be sanctified and separate. And as you sanctify and separate yourself by having a pure heart before me as you come in my house, you will receive that which is necessary for your success. For I have called you by my name, and I have called you for my glory, and you are my vessels for my glory, and my vessels bring me honor when they have great success, says the Lord. But you must be prepared, and you must come with your hearts ready to receive, says the Lord." Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. James chapter 3, he says this in verse 1, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue. So now he's comparing, you understand, the bit that goes in the mouth of a horse is to turn it. You can turn that horse in the direction to save people or to kill people. In the same way, that small rudder on that large ship, those ships, some of those ships weigh millions of pounds. That very small rudder could turn people out of danger, or it could turn them into a storm. And he's likening the tongue that's in our mouth that we speak with unto these different things. He says, likewise the tongue. So just like this bit in the mouth of an animal, in a horse, just like this rudder on a large ship, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Now he's talking about your tongue. He says the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among all the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So we see that he told us that the animal, the horse in particular, can have a bit in its mouth. And from that small bit, we can turn that animal that weighs over 1,000 pounds, we can turn it into danger, we can turn it to kill people, or we can change that animal's direction so that it can save people. In the same way, a ship that could weigh millions of pounds. That ship has a very tiny rudder. You could turn that ship into a storm, or you could turn it out of a storm. And then he says that your tongue is also like a fire. And if we don't deal correctly with our tongue, that tongue can set the whole course of your life on fire. That means everything that God had planned for you, you could turn yourself out of God's plan. You could speak words over your life and curse yourself, curse your family, and curse everything that has anything to do with you. And you could curse your whole life to the point where you go to hell with your tongue. He says this. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. He's talking about by natural means, and you'll see that becomes clear towards the end of the chapter. It is possible to tame the tongue, because he just told you at the beginning of the chapter that if someone's able to never be at fault in what he says, he is a perfect or mature man able to keep his whole body in check. So there is one who does tame the tongue, but he's saying by natural means. You cannot do it by natural means. It has to become something supernatural, and it has to come from the throne of God. He says this, no man by natural means can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then he explains, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. He's explaining the role of a hypocrite here. We come up in the church, we lift our hands, we worship God, but when we go home, like he talked about in James, he said, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When we judge the law, we are not keeping it, but speaking in judgment on it, sitting in judgment on it. He said, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? He says in chapter 4. So when we slander, if we come in church and we praise God and we lift up our hands and then we go home and curse our children and we curse our husband and we curse our family and we curse our boss and we curse all the people who are mean to us instead of blessing like he commanded us to do, he's going to reveal to you that there's really actually something wrong with your heart. And we have to have our hearts right to go to heaven. He says this, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Now he's asking you a question. He says this, my brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So what he's actually telling us is if we come up in the church and we're praising God, but at home we're cursing people, he's saying that you're actually a salt spring. In other words, you're just really a hypocrite because Christians don't do those types of things. Christians love people. Okay? You say, well, you just got done yelling at us, Pastor. Listen to me. Jesus said, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. I'm trying to save your souls. Other people may not know what you do behind closed doors, but God sees it. Every lie, every disobedient act, he sees it all. And he says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So he's telling you that if you're out of one side of your mouth are praising God, and then out of the other side of the mouth, you're just full of hatred towards people. You don't care for people. You lie, you steal, you cheat, you speak negative words over the people who are mean to you, instead of blessing them, like Jesus said, bless and do not curse. He says this, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? The answer is no, it cannot. How can it be separated when it's mixed together? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So he's saying, instead of being a freshwater spring, if that's what's going on, you're blessing and cursing. He said, you're a salt spring. Then he goes on in verse 13, he says, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and strife in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For you have envy and strife, there you find confusion in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, and partial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So he's telling you, if you harbor that hatred towards your neighbor in your heart, and it's in there, and you let it out, instead of putting that flesh under, if you let it out, he says you're boasting. He says you're denying the truth. We don't want to deny the truth. Amen. We want to, you know, Paul said we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. And that's far from the hearts of most men today. Because most people don't think it's worthwhile to do what it takes to develop their character to the level where they start to line up with the book. There's very few in the land that actually will suffer the burnings of God. Smith Wigglesworth said that very few have what it takes to suffer through the burnings of God, he called it. Some of you may not know what that's all about, but I know exactly what that's all about. It hurts the flesh. There are times in your walk with God as you try to attempt to get in His presence and worship Him after you get through all the outer layers of flesh and start to get to the inner things, it's going to start to literally, you will physically feel your flesh fighting you to get in God's presence. And the reason that is because there's many layers of flesh. I can remember getting hold of a book by Brother Hagin on the love walk many, many, many years ago. And when I read that book, I thought, piece of cake, 2 weeks, I'm going to have the love walk mastered. Going to have it mastered. And then after about 6 months, I thought, nobody can do this. Then a few years later, I thought, I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. Because God will bring more ugly people up in your path because He knows that He's after something. And that's your heart. He wants to develop you just as pure as gold. When they refine gold or silver, they bring it up to a certain temperature, and what happens is the impurities rise to the surface. A lot of times people get to a certain level, especially people where they're not under a pastor that does not teach the word. They teach around the perimeters of the flesh, so they think, well, everything's going pretty good. I'm not an angry person. I'm not upset. But go throw that person up where there's a big ugly there, and we'll see how they start to act then. Because I'm telling you right now that there are people who will come in your path who will test you, and Satan is the one doing it. He talks about it in Revelation when he talked to the churches. He said, Satan will put you in prison to test you. It's not God testing you. It says God cannot, He doesn't test, tempt, or try anyone in James chapter 1. But the devil will test you, and what he's looking for is to cause your faith to fail. He wants to test you and put you in such a position that you get discouraged and start to yield to the flesh instead of yielding to the spirit, instead of yielding to your heart. And he wants to beat you down with so many ugly people that by the time he's done with you, you ask and question, is this really real? Because after all, if God were really real, would not this be going more smoothly? And he'll start talking to you. If you're not close enough to God, he's going to have all sorts of conversations with you. He did with Eve, didn't he? She wasn't staying very close to God, and she started socializing with the devil, with the serpent. When instead she should have been socializing with God. You know, and the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. We need to guard our hearts. A lot of people don't have their guard up with all diligence. They're, instead of separating themselves and living a holy life, which is separation. Sanctification is separation from the world. Instead of doing that and guarding their heart, they instead filled their heart with filth when they turn on the TV. Even the commercials now are full of garbage. If there was anything I'd advise you to do, maybe this isn't the church for you, but this is God's church up in here. If there's anything I'd advise every person on the face of the earth to do is just destroy the television. Get rid of it as an idol. It's an idol that pumps your spirit full of filth. There's nothing good on television, and most of your Christian television stations are full of wrong doctrine anyways. It's not helping you. It's not beneficial. It's not edifying. That'd be the greatest favor that anybody could ever do themselves is just get rid of the television. Get mad at me if you want. But they didn't have it a few hundred years ago. And if you looked at the condition of humanity now, and you looked at the condition of humanity then, when it came to moral factors, you would see that we've been demoralized. And it's Satan's doing, but really, you can't blame it on him because it's our own doing. Because people, instead of listening to what God's Word says by guarding our hearts with all diligence, because the issues of life flow from our hearts, instead of guarding their hearts, they instead are lovers of pleasure and entertainment instead of lovers of God. When it comes to entertainment, when it comes to feeling comfortable, a feeling, they're after a feeling. They want to feel relaxed. So instead of running after God, which requires work, and there's a lot of suffering when it comes to being a real Christian. We've got a lot of phony, baloney Christians out there. Don't worry about them. He said not to even hang around with them. He said, you recognize a tree by its fruit. Real Christians are separate from the world. They live holy lives. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Real Christians don't cuss. They don't swear. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't lie. They don't steal. They don't lust after men or lust after women. Jesus called it adultery. It's adultery of the heart. He said, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery within his heart. Not getting away with it. He sees he knows every thought in your head. He sees the Bible says he sees your thoughts from afar off. He knows everything. And if people don't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God and do what is necessary to go to heaven, he's not going to force them to do it because he's love, and love is a perfect gentleman. He will not force you to go to heaven. If you choose by your own free will, the created faculty that he instilled within you, if you choose to live for yourself, he will allow you to do that. You say, why does he allow me to do that? It's not love. Yes, it is love. As if I were to force you by gunpoint to come to church, how would that be love to force anybody to do anything? Forcing is of the devil. You see? We're to bring you the truth, and it's up to you what you do with it. You're supposed to, everything that I speak through my mouth, you're not supposed to go home and go, man, that was a great message. This is really good. I love Pastor Dan. He speaks such great things. They line up with the Word and then not do it. You're supposed to do it, and it's your responsibility. The blood is on your head. I'm not accountable for what you do with what I speak. I'm accountable for what I speak, and I'm accountable for what I do in my personal life. See, my conscience is clear. We live this gospel. We've been living this gospel for many years. We have no problem with sin. Don't have it. Our house doesn't have anything sinful in it. You can inspect it if you don't believe me. There's nothing in there. Hasn't been in years. Nothing secular is in our house when it comes to worldly movies and stuff like that. It's cookbooks. That's about it. Don't have no carnal music, fleshy music, don't have that. You're thinking, man, no, you can do it too. It's a choice. I made that choice the day I gave my heart to Jesus. I made that choice to throw it all out. So I can tell you right now that it is not hard to do, because I didn't do that after 20 years of being a pastor. I didn't do that. I made a choice. I made a choice, and I've seen it in God's Word, that in order to be born again, in order to truly be saved, that there had to come a time where I had to give up everything and die on the cross, like Jesus said. Otherwise, I would not be saved, and I knew it. Because I've seen it in His Word, and His Word means exactly what it says. It's not a confusing book. God's more intelligent than we are. God knows how to communicate to humanity in a way that we can understand. In fact, the apostle wrote down, he said, "We do not write you anything you cannot read or understand." That's what it says in your Bible. So when people say, "I can't understand what the Bible means," it's because of their heart. Because anyone who comes to this book with the intention to obey the words that are written in it and come in with the heart attitude that this really actually is God's Word, God opens the book to that person. But anyone who comes with an attitude that I'm going to prove it wrong, it's a closed book. He said Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. He said, as it is written, these people honor me with their hearts, but their... He said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. He said, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And that's what people want. They want man's traditions. They don't want God's Word. It's offensive. God's Word is an offensive thing. It's a fire. It's offensive to the flesh. It's offensive to the devil. Jeremiah said, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so that they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. Jeremiah 6:10. He said, fools speak folly. Their hearts are bent on evil. They practice ungodliness and spread error concerning the Lord. The hungry they leave empty, and from the thirsty they withhold water. The hungry and the thirsty representing someone who really wants to be saved. That's Isaiah 32, verse 6. So there's a lot of false teachers out there. I give you guys the option. I'm not going to force you. But there will be not in this church. Doesn't matter. I was raised Catholic. Didn't know anything. And if you go up in a Catholic church, the children sit silently. They don't even have to have a children's section. The reason the kids act that way in these churches is because what you're doing at home. Pastor Dan, don't expose my darkness. No, I'm going to expose it. It's my job. He said expose darkness. I'm supposed to embarrass it. Because it's an embarrassment when the people next door to us made a complaint and called the owner because you guys can't control your children. And the reason you can't control your children is not because of me. It's because of what you do with them at home. You have to make a stand. The world is watching you. And when your kids act just like the world's kids or worse, it is a testimony to every unbeliever that Jesus was not real. But when they see a family who raises their children according to God's Word and they take a look at that and they see that your kids are ruly instead of unruly, your kids are obedient instead of disobedient, your children respect and obey you instead of mouth off and disrespect you and curse you in their hearts. When they see that, it is absolute infallible proof that Jesus rose from the dead. Because their kids don't act that way. Because their children are of the devil. We have to take a stand for Jesus. If my children got to a certain age, and they refused to obey me. They talks about that in the Old Testament. They used to stone them at the age of 13. They'd stone them. They put them to death. If they were a drunkard and rebellious to their parents, he said, take him to the elders of the gate and say, this is my son. He's a drunkard. He's rebellious. He will not respond to discipline. And then all the elders would get together and they would stone them. We don't do that anymore. But if I had a child who is of the age of teenager and they refused to go to school, they refuse to obey me, I would give them an option. They'd live under my roof. They can go to boarding school or something. You got to do something about it. Because these people at this point, if they're going to live that way, are going to end up in prison. That's where they're going to end up. And don't even think that they won't. Because the people that live that, the children that are unruly, they end up in prison. You don't believe me? I used to go to jail. before I got saved as a young boy. Before I was even 18 years old, I had been arrested multiple times for being wild. So don't tell me it doesn't happen. I grew up without a father. My father commits suicide by taking pills in front of me and mixing them with alcohol. He said, it's done. He did it right in front of me. He said, it's done. Laid down, was dead within 30 minutes. Right in front of me. I know what it is like to be without a father. And I know what it is to grow up without discipline. And the end result is not a positive thing. But God is a father to the fatherless. If we will humble ourselves and receive correction from His hand, He can mold us and shape us and turn all of our weaknesses into strengths. You know, the Bible says this in Proverbs 15, verse 10. He said, if you're going to remember anything, remember this. Severe discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die. Well, Pastor Dan, you got to read between the lines. That doesn't. God's a merciful God. God is a just God. If you don't like correction, then God's not for you, because God is always correcting us. God is correcting me, He's correcting you every minute of every day if you're willing to incline your ear and listen. We got to set an example. You think these people are saved right over here? So when we run around and they know that we're a church and we run around, you wonder why I get strong with you. We run around, they just go, yeah, I heard about them tongue talking churches over there. Well, I see how they live. But I've been up in the Catholic Church and I see how they are. I'm going over there. They at least respect and honor God. You don't think they'll do it? Oh yeah, they do. They are watching us. They're watching for us to fail. Because they want to prove that God does not exist. That's what the world is watching you to make sure you fail. And they will put obstacles in your path to see that it happens. So we have to make a choice. He said, submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. James 4:6-10. What is he talking about? He's showing you what genuine repentance looks like. If you look at yourself, I want you to judge. He says we're supposed to, if we would judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment, he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If we will judge ourselves, we don't have to come under judgment. So what we can do right now is in the light of God's word saying that I am holy, therefore be holy, declares the Lord. We know that God has never sinned, never will sin. He's incapable of it. He's a holy God. If we were to put ourselves up against God and say, do I even come close to the standard that he describes that I have to as a Christian in the Word? If we were to judge ourselves in light of God's Word and say, am I really, when I leave church, am I really that perfect Christian that I act like I am when I'm in church? Am I really as spiritual as I convince the pastor that I am? Because if you're not, then you're playing the role of a hypocrite, and the source is your heart condition. And the reason your heart is in that condition is because of many factors. In particular, you may have not separated yourself from the world. And or you're not close enough to God. You don't spend enough time with God to be like God. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not. Try to explain that to all the men of God out there today who are living a holy life. Try to explain it to them. And they'll tell you it's not impossible. It's a choice. It's a choice. And the choice has to be made. We have to make a choice. We have to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. He said, now, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. It's coming from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we who are alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. He said, but you are not in darkness so that this day will surprise you like a thief. How far is that from most believers? They don't think it's going to happen. They're in darkness. They haven't separated themselves. They're not living a holy life, so they don't have the spiritual perception to see, because they're distorting their spiritual perception by the filth that they put into themselves and the life they live at home. He says, you're not in darkness, so this day shall surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. He said, we don't belong to the night or to the darkness. Therefore, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. He said, those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. He said, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. He said, God has not appointed us, the church, true believers, to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. He died for us, so whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. What is he saying? He's saying, you know, he says he's not appointed us to suffer wrath, but you have to understand the church that he's talking to in Thessalonica were fully obedient to God. If you go through that letter and you pay attention, unlike the church in Corinth, which he had to rebuke for their constant backslidings and sin, all he had to do is remind them of something that they were already doing. They were already living to that church in chapter 4, he says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. That's Philippi. He said, yeah, we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. So that church was already walking in love. They didn't go home and fight with their families. They were living according. In fact, he said, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And when he said that, he said it earlier in one of the letters to Thessalonica, he said, the Lord's message is rang out to you, not only to those of Macedonia, your faith in God has become known everywhere, he says. And when he talks about faith, he's not talking about, man, they can believe God and get their prayers answered. No. He's talking about living a holy life and setting an example to the whole world. Everybody had heard about how be obedient that church in Thessalonica is. That's what we want to be. We don't want to be. You read through Revelation 2 and 3. He describes 7 different types of churches. And a lot of those churches, in fact, 5 of the 7 of the churches were either backslid, caught up in bad doctrine, or living in deliberate sin. 5 of the 7 of them. And he had to rebuke them. He said, you know, he told the backslidden Laodicean church, he said, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. The one church, he said, I'll strike. He said, if you don't repent, I'm going to strike your children dead. You mean Jesus is going to do that? Well, you're going to reap what you sow and you're going to die. Can happen. You just read that in James. We've got to be careful what we do. You think people are going to fall over dead? Oh, yeah. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. Then they fall over dead just for one seemingly simple lie. I mean, after all, they sold a field, sold property that they owned. The money belonged to them, right? They could do whatever they wanted with it. Yet they didn't give all of it to God. And they lied about it. He said, is that all the money? He said, no, that's all the money. That's all of it. And he said, well, how can you test the Spirit of the Lord? And he fell over dead. His wife came in 3 hours later not knowing what happened. He said, is this the amount of money? She said, yeah, that's the money. He said, how can you test the Spirit of God? He said, the feet of the young men who carried your husband out are going to carry you out also. And she fell dead. What is that? It's going to start happening again. It's going to start happening in the church right before. It's going to start happening soon. Because God's got a hold of some real men of God. There's some in the land. Strike terror in all the hypocrites. There's some real men of God in the land who are really living this gospel and they're teaching the truth. We're not going to tolerate it anymore. You don't have to. There is other people out there who want God. He said, kick the immoral person out of the church. That's what God says about it. Nowadays, we just bring them up in there and we let them sit in there, sexually immoral people. He says, get them out of the church. Why? Because he said, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. He doesn't want you to become leavened. Because it affects all of us. You say, Pastor Dan, you really think you're going to go real far with this type of preaching? Oh, yeah. We're real popular with heaven. We may not be popular with men. It doesn't make any difference to me. I know God. I've been to hell. I've been caught up before His throne. I know what He wants and I know what He expects from us. And it doesn't make any difference what any human being thinks of me anymore. I don't even judge myself. It's the Lord who judges me. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. That's Paul's words. It doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks anymore, because if they don't love God enough to love His word, then what's the point? We have to live a holy life. We have to make a choice. What does this have to do with taming the tongue? We're talking about the heart. Because if we can't control ourselves and discipline ourselves to be a disciple. A disciple means a disciplined follower. If we're not going to do what's necessary at home, fast and pray and seek God, then our religion is just some kind of a hobby. I don't want a religion like that. I don't want a God that I don't have to fear. I don't want a God who tolerates sin and wrongdoing. I don't want that type of God. You know, the one prophet said, if I got up and prophesied plenty of beer, that'd be just a prophet for you. If I got up and prophesied a whole bunch of sin and filth for everybody, a lot of the body of Christ would rise up and go, amen, brother, God's grace, we love it. Feed us, brother. We want to hear all about that type of teaching. Well, don't give us any more of these rules. But there are some in the land, there are some Christians even here today who do love God enough who are going to do what it takes. Why is it so important? You think it's okay? You think it's okay to go home and entertain yourself when there's billions of people ready to fall into hell at any second? Do you think it's okay? You think God likes that type of behavior? Do you think God's okay with you just day after day, never taking any time to spend with God, to develop yourself, to become a true, genuine believer while those people go to hell? Do you think that God looks down from His throne and, yeah, that's okay. That's okay that nobody who claims my name even cares about those who are lost and dying. Even though my son went to hell and paid the price for them, it's okay that they don't care. You think God doesn't care? You think He thinks it's okay? You think that He's pleased with the condition of the majority of the body of Christ? And the reason it's in the condition today is because nobody ever stood up and told them the truth. Nobody ever stood up and told them what the Word says. They like to tickle your ears. He said, they say to the seers, He said, these are a rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions. They say to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Just tell us what we want to hear. Pastor Dan, would you please just get up behind the pulpit and just speak about authority and the miracles week after week? Would you just get up there and talk about the joy of the Lord and God's mercy, please? Will you please, Pastor Dan, stop telling us that we're going to go to hell if we don't stop living the way we're living? Will you please stop telling us, and I won't? Because that's not love. Amen. The moment that I stand up here and look over the crowd and see your spiritual condition as He shows me, and I compromise in my heart and say, you know what, I want to grow a bigger church. And I'm going to tell them what they want to hear, because after all, they'll like me better. The moment that I do that is the moment that hatred has entered into my heart and I'm pouring it out all over you. I will never stand behind this pulpit or any pulpit and ever look over the crowd and see the condition of their hearts and ever preach a message that is not going to lead them to heaven. I will never do it. If I have to get up here and preach hellfire and brimstone, every single message until the rapture happens, I will do that. Even though I understand the whole Bible and I can teach you many other subjects. I can't do it. I cannot do that with a clear conscience. I wake up in the morning, I start to pray. I hear something that inspires me in the Bible and I think, man, I'm going to send them a message about spiritual gifts. He says, no, you're not. You're going to warn them. I said, God, I just warned them. He says, warn them again. They're not listening to my word. He said, it's not you that they're not listening to, it's me. He says this to me all the time, things similar to this. I said, why aren't they listening, Lord? He said, they don't believe that I'm coming. They don't truly believe that I mean what I said. They don't believe that I'll judge their sin. They believe that I'm a respecter of persons and that I know their heart and that I'm going to just wash it all away sovereignly. He said, but I cannot operate that way because they've forgotten about my justice. I must judge their sin if they don't repent. If they refuse to obey me, their sin must be judged. You see, but that's a mean God. He's all just and all that. It's a mean God you got there, Pastor Dan. No, it's not. Because let's put you in the shoes now. If you're a judge, listen very intently. If you're a judge and you're standing in the courtroom and you have your little mallet there, and murderers and rapists come to you, and you feel all these warm, fuzzy feelings towards them and say, you know what? I know that you murdered and raped. You say, are you going to stop? And they say, I'm not going to stop doing it. Will you at least try? You say, I'll try to stop doing it, but the odds are I'm not going to stop murdering and raping. I will murder and rape again. It's going to happen. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to murder and rape. It's going to happen. Probably before I get home, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to murder someone or I'm going to rape them. And you say, well, you know what? Because I love you, I'm going to let you go back into society. You know what? I'm going to have mercy on you, what you think is mercy. I'm going to let you go out in society. And then they go out and they murder and rape all these nice, loving, law-abiding citizens out in society. Was that love? No. That was an act of hatred. And it's the same thing with God. God cannot let rebels, stubborn, hard-hearted people who refuse to conform to his ways into heaven. Because those of us who choose to obey him, those of us who really love Jesus enough to do what it takes to obey him, would be endangered by your rebellion that you're causing. These are strong words, Pastor Dan. Oh yeah, it's strong words. Let me read you some words that God has to say about it. Ephesians chapter 5. You don't believe me, then believe God. Ephesians chapter 5, he says this. In fact, I'm going to read something from you from chapter 4. He says, walk not as of the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God due to the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. He said, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and are taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. That means you put off some way you used to live, completely put it off. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, be renewed in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God and true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Verse 1, chapter 5, Ephesians. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, who? Believers. There must not even be a what? A hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. There's a whole lot of that. I know one man of God. I mean, everybody's, oh man, he's so funny. But it's all coarse joking behind the pulpit. God despises it. He's not. What are you going to say? Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. Now I said, you can be sure that tomorrow when you wake up, there's going to be about a foot on the ground because there's a huge snowstorm coming. If I said that, that means it's going to happen, right? Or you could be assured that as far as the east is from the west, that tomorrow is Wednesday. Could you be sure of that? Well, there's something else you can be sure of. He said, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Does that sound like you're going to heaven? Where else is there to go? We don't want to go there. That's why we tell you the truth. He says this. He says, let no, and the next part of it, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Everyone say empty words. Would you say God's words are words that are full or empty? So in other words, what he's telling you is anybody tells you anything contrary to what God just said in his word, don't let them deceive you. Because they're lying to you. People go, well, you got to read between the lines. Pastor Dan, there's got to be more grace. No, no, no. You can do this. Telling you it's a choice. You, if you want to do it, you can obey everything God said. In fact, this is not my case, but I believe that there has been people who've got born again and lived 50, 60 years and never sinned one time after they got born again. I believe that there is. That's not me. My sanctification process is a much struggle, much fasting, much prayer, much reading the Word, much suffering because of all the consequences of the sin that I had to reap that field. Not easy for me. Not easy for me. But I believe that there's other people out there who from the day they got born again lived the rest of their life and never sinned again. I believe there are. I believe there are. Because they're too busy seeking God and fulfilling His plan to even get involved in anything sinful. So it is possible to do it. God says it is. In fact, He commands us to do it. But He says, my dear children, I write this to you that you do not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So He says we're not supposed to sin, but He knows that some will make mistakes, and He's given us an advocate with the Father who's our lawyer. We can say, Jesus, forgive me. He says, well, it's part of the covenant. I provided my blood for you. You're not supposed to do this. Will you turn from it? And you say, yeah, I'm going to turn from it. I don't ever want to do that again. I hate the fact that I did that. He says, you judge right. My blood covers you. But if that same person gets a conception in his heart and says, you know what? I'm going to lust after this man. He looks so good. And I know that I'm not supposed to marry. I'm not supposed to get involved with an unbeliever. But we're going to have sex outside of marriage. And we're going to do it because I want to. And I'm going to say, God, every time I do it, I'm going to say, God, forgive me. The Bible has a verse for that person too. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. But only a fearful expectation of judgment of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely? Do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's Hebrews 10:26-35. So there's two verses. There's one who's picked up their cross and they've made a choice that I am going to live this gospel and I don't care how many rules. I don't care how many rules it has. I'm going to do my best and I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do it. And that person makes mistakes and they stumble and they grieve over it. They grieve, mourn, and wail. They change their laughter to mourning, their joy to gloom. In other words, they don't just feel glee inside like, hey, God's grace. They hate themselves for doing it. They hate the fact that they do these things. They detest the way they are. I just hate the way I am. God help me. And they cry out to God and they come boldly under His throne and say, God help me. I don't want to be this way anymore. He says, you judge right. You're walking with me now. Because now you're starting to see things the way I see them. And I see all those uglies that are in your soul, your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. I see all that filth that you pumped into yourself from your old way of life. Do you regret it? You say, I regret every second of it. I hate the way I am. He said, that's right. Now this is what we're going to do. You're going to listen to my Holy Spirit. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to put off the old man. We're going to put on the new. And as a result, as long as you press in with your whole heart, I will walk with you, says the Lord. Then you got this other guy who's shacking up with their boyfriend or girlfriend. They're sleeping around. They go out to the clubs on the weekends. They hang out with unbelievers. They cuss, they swear, they look like the world. And every night before bed, they go, God, forgive me. The only verse for them is Hebrews 10, 26 through 35. God will not walk with anybody who habitually practices sin. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. 1 John 2, 6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. 1 John 3, 6 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That's deliberate sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin, that's continues to deliberately sin, has either seen him or known him. There's no relationship. 1 John 1, 5 says, this is a message we heard from him, Jesus, and proclaimed to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. What does he say? And that's that person that's struggling with their flesh. But what they're fasting, they're praying, they're reading the word, they hate it. They hate the way they are. He says, if you're walking in the light that you know and you're doing your best, the blood of Jesus will cover that person. But as soon as conception is made in your heart that you accept it and say, this is who I am, I'm okay. God loves me. God knows my heart. You've now left God's path. He says severe discipline awaits anyone who's left the path. The one who hates correction has died. You're no longer receiving correction. That's Proverbs 15:10. He said in 1 John 3, verse 7, he said, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. For this reason, the Son of God was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. The next verse, verse 9, he says, no one who is born of God or born again will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is all in your Bible. It's been there the whole time. 1 John 3, 15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and there's He says, you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. 1 John 5, 3 says, for this is the love of God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 2 John 6 says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is you walk in love. 1 John 5, 4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. That's the sin, the devil, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In other words, if you have faith in Jesus, genuine faith, where you've heart faith, where you've repented from your sins, he will empower you to live righteously. Romans 6, verse 1 says, we die. He said, what then should we sin so that grace can increase? We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? For you know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who has died had been freed from sin. Romans 6, 6. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, but Pastor Dan, what about the thief on the cross? God's merciful. He'll forgive him. But that guy, he said, look, we're judged justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man's done nothing wrong. In other words, he recognized that his sin was wrong. He said, I'm not going to do this anymore. He said, Lord, remember me. And he confessed him as Lord, and he got saved because of that. His heart was in the right condition to get saved. But he also says this. Well, doesn't the Bible say, Pastor Dan, as many as call on the name of the Lord to be saved? Yeah, it does say that, but it also says this. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. That's sin. Was sin wickedness? You think a little sin is, you think it's less wicked? Or is it holy? Is there any sin that's holy?
No.
So you got to turn from sin. 2 Timothy 2:19. And then he tells you, we got to clean ourselves. He says, in verse 20, he says, in a large house, there's articles, that's you, you're the house. There's articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some are for common use. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he becomes an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. What kind of works can I do? Miracles. Jesus said that he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. That's 2 Timothy 2:19-21, and John 14:12-14. He says, and whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So he'll do any miracle you want if you'll cleanse yourself, because otherwise you're like a pipe in an old house that's full of sediment and contaminants that are hindering the flow of water. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He wants to be able to flow through you. Well, Pastor Dan, that's just for the preacher. No. He said, he that believes on me, do you believe on him? That's you. He wants to use you that way. But we got to separate from the world. He said, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Well, I don't yoke myself to unbelievers. You watch their television shows, you're yoking yourself. He says, even though they know that God's righteous decree declares that those that do such things deserve death, he said, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. I don't approve of it, but you're watching and you approve of it. You think it's okay. It's not okay. What kind of holiness church is this? No, this is just a regular church. This is the church of God. This is what God's word says. It's a real church, not a phony church. There's plenty of those all over you look. There's some good ones in the land. I don't know where they are, but I know they're out there. Maybe not as many in this country as in Africa and Europe. It's revival going on. I mean, there's people that obey God. They don't have much over there, so they don't get caught up in this world system. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. He said, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. That's 1 John 2:15. So we got to turn from the things of the world. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? You say, well, I got unbelieving friends, I got everything in common. You know, he's talking about in regards to spiritual things. He said, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll live with them and I'll walk among them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. He said, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. And you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, if you want to be his son, I'm his son, I'm his daughter. No, he says, touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Jesus received me. No. If you're still out there living in the world, he didn't receive you. You're separating yourself by your sin. He says, it's your sins and iniquities that separate you from your God, Isaiah 59:2. You got to be separate. But I still make mistakes, and I am separate. You're okay if you're pressing in with your whole heart. God will cover that person. But Pastor Dan, I do this one thing before I go to bed. I know it's ungodly, but I'm going to do it again. It's deliberate sin. You know you shouldn't do it. You got to turn from it. What are you doing? I'm answering all the questions of your heart. This is what he wants you to hear. He's trying to help us. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. John 10:10. He said, I'm the good shepherd. A good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 10:11. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 10:9. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. If Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through the Word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Jesus also said, Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my friend. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. It's contingent. Well, that's not unconditional love. God is holy. It's not his fault that Adam and Eve sinned and brought this whole thing on. It was their choice. It's not his fault that humanity likes to sin. That's not God's fault. And he's holy and he's not going to change to come down on your sinful level to become like you. He's God. He cannot change. He's immutable. He changes not. But what he did do is he sent his son as your substitute to pay the penalty for your sins so that you, if you make a choice to say, I am going to turn from sin once and forever, and you confess his name as Lord, and you die on that cross with him, he resurrects you to newness of life with a new nature, with a born-again spirit who will empower you to live righteously from that day to the end of your life. He did that for you. So he changes you so that you can come up to his level, but he's not going to stoop down to the grungy level of filth and sin. He's not going to do it. And that's what the world cries out for. Give us more grace, Pastor Dan. I'll give you more grace. Come boldly under the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need so that you don't live in sin. This teaching seems unbalanced. It is unbalanced. And the reason it is because we are living in the last minutes of the last days, and the condition of the body of Christ is so far from where God wants it to be that we got to sit here and rebuke and plead with you. Plead with you to live a holy life. When Christians 200 years ago, you didn't even have to ask them. They just did it. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. This is not an easy job to be a pastor in these last days, especially if you're one that's close to God, because you've got to look over, you got to see all of it. The only thing that I can do is to preach at you in the hopes that someone out there is going to hear the message and turn from their sin and possibly go out there and get other people saved so they don't go to hell. Well, Pastor Dan, I agree with everything you're saying. I'm not going to get a bad attitude in it. I'm not going to get mad at you, and I'm not going to go to the church down the street that tells me I'm okay. I'm not going to do that. But how am I going to transform? How am I going to do this, Pastor Dan? I'm going to tell you how. He says this, like newborn babes crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2:2. He said, but you, beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Jude 23:23. He said, he speaks an unknown tongue, speaks not unto men, but unto God. How be it in the Spirit he speaks mysteries? 1 Corinthians 14:2. He says, in 1 Corinthians 14:4, he speaks in an unknown tongue, edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. 1 Corinthians 14:4. I think I said that. Now, he says this. Well, Pastor Dan, tongues isn't for everybody. He says right over here in 1 Corinthians 12, tongues isn't for everybody. Do all speak in tongues? But doesn't he say do all interpret? He said, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Miracles and healings encompassing and qualifying pastoral and evangelist office. So what he just said is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, tongues, and interpretation, every single one of those stand behind pulpits and speak to you under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, are all called to preach, is what he's saying. The answer is no. Well, it's not enough evidence for me to believe that everybody speaks in tongues. He said this in 1 Corinthians 14:37, forbid not speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:5, he said, I would, this is what God said, in your King James version for you King James people, I would that you all speak in tongues. Yeah, but Pastor Dan, the gifts of the Spirit passed away. What scripture do you have to destroy people's lives with that you say that? Where's the scripture that says that when Jesus said, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I teach your disciples. Disciples, go out to the end of the age. And teach the disciples of you, make everything I command you. Well, Jesus didn't teach them to speak in tongues. Yes, he did. Mark 16:15, he said, in my name they will cast out devils. They will speak in new tongues. So he commanded his disciples to go into all the world. And he told them to make disciples just like them who speak in tongues. Surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. To the end of the age. Has the age ended yet?
No.
So what verse do you have to prove me wrong? Well, he says that we're not supposed to go beyond that which is written. God's word is a revelation. We're supposed to put all four of the gospels together and get the whole picture. We are to speak in tongues. And speaking in tongues, the reason the devil does not want you to speak in tongues and likes to scream over your head that it's not doing anything is because that is the key that has been lost. And that's why the body of Christ is in the condition that it is as a whole. If everybody would speak in tongues, with pray without ceasing, devote your lives to prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Colossians 4:2. If we would pray without ceasing and devote our lives to prayer and pray in tongues all the time and meditate His Word day and night, Joshua 1:6-8, like He said, Psalm 1:1. James 1:22-26, if we would spend time, in other words, this is all works, Pastor Dan. No. This is all ways to draw near to God. This is how we do it. This is a way to seek God. And if we will do this, your transformation is sure. And if you will press in with your whole heart to do it, you will never, ever have to worry about going to hell. Never. Well, Pastor Dan, you just scared the living daylights out of me. I feel like I'm going to hell. You're going to have to prove that with a verse. Go on over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read a verse. We're going very long tonight, but God's not pleased that the devil beating you up anymore. He's had enough of it. We're going to make you successful, and if nobody else wants to be successful with you, that's their choice. But you, my friends, are going to be successful. I'm going to make you successful if you will just hang with me. I like to tell people to come to this church, come for about 3-4 months and get the anger out of you, because I'm going to say a lot of things that are going to make your flesh angry. I can tell you this, there's been times in my life where God said, increase the amount of word that you read, and all of a sudden I got real angry. Get angry at everybody, get angry at everything. And I thought, man, what is this? So he said, that's all your flesh. Your flesh doesn't like my word. I said, but I've been reading your word the whole time. All I did is increase it. He said, there's just more flesh being exposed, more light exposing your darkness. Let me work it in you. I'll put that to death, my little friend. Now, he says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says this, but if anybody does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins.